Thank you, Pastor Nate, for sharing. I thank God for Pastor Nate, for Bethany, Isaac, Eden, Ellie, Selah. Love that family. And their roots, as he said, run deep here at Grove. And I believe no matter where they go, they'll always be woven into the story of Grove and family here. But as he said, God's called them to a new adventure, a new phase in life, a new opportunity to follow God, use the gifts that he's given them to touch people's lives and people who are many times forgotten in our culture. So as they go through this change and face some of the unknowns of the future, and we as a church go through this change and face some of the unknowns that lie ahead for us, we're all presented with this choice of how do we react to change. And I think it's so interesting that God gives us opportunity after opportunity to take what we as Christians know in our head to be true and then to really live it. Or like the phrase says, to practice what we preach. For example, mentally, I know that God's in control of everything, and I believe that. It's a core belief that he's sovereign. But so many times my emotions and my reactions have a hard time acting like that's true, have a hard time catching up with my belief system when something doesn't go according to my plans. As an example of that, last week, you know that I returned from a missions trip in Colombia, South America. During the whole time we were there, most everything went basically perfectly according to schedule. Up until our return flight. And when we arrived from Bogota into Fort Lauderdale, Florida, our layover was short, possible, but a short one. And then what we found was that the lines in customs were incredibly long. And we discovered that we needed to not only go through security again, but also recheck our bags. Of course, it felt like forever that the bags came off the baggage claim, and we got them and had to go recheck them, re-go through the whole security process. In the process, I got busted for trying to bring a shiny green beetle back for my son, a dead one, but a beetle nonetheless. And I don't think our group leader, Dan Stokes, knows that, so please don't share that with him. But when we got to the gate, our plane was at the gate, but the door was shut. And in spite of all our pleading with the gate attendant, they would not let us get on the plane. So for a good 15 minutes, we saw our plane sitting there at the gate. We saw it taxi. We saw it take off without us. And we pleaded with the agent. And the agent said, no more flights today. You'll have to wait till tomorrow. And then they said, none of this was our problem, so there's nothing we can do for you other than reschedule you tomorrow. And so plans change. And the question is, what do you do in a moment like that? How do you react when plans change, when the unexpected happens? One of the possible reactions we could have is frustration, anger. And, I'll admit some of my first thoughts were, let's make a big stink right here about it. Maybe kick over a trash can for effect. Sit here and cry until they let us on the plane. Frustration. It's a natural reaction. Another reaction we might have, and I'm kind of prone to this one as well, is fatalism. This idea of, bad things always happen to me. It's inevitable. Woe is me. My parents could have named me Charlie Brown, and it would have been just right. Because bad things just happen. And so what's the use even? Why even try to make the situation better? This is just how life goes. Fatalism. Another reaction we could have in a moment when plans don't go according to our plan is fear. And so I'm thinking, you know, instead of flying in the day before the winter storm as was planned, now we're flying in the day of the storm. Flight will probably be canceled. If it isn't canceled, we're going to hit some bad turbulence, I'm sure of it. Probably skid off the runway. Probably crash in flames and smoke. You know, I'm thinking, does Melissa know where my will is? You know, are we all in order? And then I did think, even if we do make it alive, our baggage is probably lost, you know, because it went the day ahead of us. And fear, all these what if, just overcomes us. And there are these reactions. These are natural, frustration and anger, fatalism, fear. All natural reactions to interruptions in our schedule, changes in our plans, things that don't go the way we hoped. And believe me, I could feel all three of those things welling up within me. But as Christians, people who believe in the God that the Bible describes to us, we are not called to be controlled by our natural human reactions. We're not called to be controlled by frustration and fatalism and fear. But rather, we're called to let our faith control our responses to the unexpected events of life. True or false? Christians believe that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins and to rise again. True. True or false? As Christians, we believe that by faith in Jesus alone and in His sacrificial death for us, we are eternally saved. True. So, if it's true that Jesus loved us enough while we were yet sinners to come and to die for us, and in dying and rising again, secure eternal life for us, could we ever imagine then that in this life He could lose control of the situation, or abandon us, or show any type of disfavor or unlovingness toward us, or try to mess up our lives? God loved us to the point of humbling Himself to come, the shame of the cross, death on the cross, and resurrection to life so that we could be saved. And if that is true, God has called us then to believe in who He is, to believe in His love for us, and to have faith, not just at the moment of salvation. Faith is what saves and justifies us in that moment that we turn from sin and believe. But God has called us to not just a moment of faith that saves, but a lifetime of faith in Him through the valleys of life, through the good green pastures, and everywhere He leads us to live a life of faith. Because faith is that victory that overcomes the world, but also those natural reactions of fear and fatalism and frustration. Faith causes us to rise above that and react to things in healthy, spiritual, God-honoring ways. And if our responses to things are based on faith in God, then the world's going to look at that and notice something drastically different about us. And that's going to bring glory to God. And so the question I have is, how does that happen? And I think Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, if you'd like to look there, I think that helps us give some direction in this thing of walking by faith. And so let's look there together. Hebrews 13, and you see it there on the screen too. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll read what verses 7 and 8 say to us. This is what God says to us through His Word which is indeed the Word of God. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe the key to this passage right there is hanging at the front door of this verse. The key is right there next to the front door. It's the word remember. When things are unpredictable, when things are unfamiliar, when life's circumstances make us feel like we've totally lost our bearings and we're floating out on the sea, the word remember. And what does it want us to remember? There are two things in the text. The first thing we are to remember is the unchangeable truth of the Word of God. That's in verse 7. And then in verse 8, the second thing to remember is the unchangeable God Himself. Those are the two things this verse urges us to remember, and really commands us to remember. It's a command. And so first, remember the unchangeable truth of the Word of God. Now let me tell you something quickly about the audience to whom this book was written. It says Hebrews. They were Jewish people. They were people who had grown up their whole lives in the religion of Judaism. But when they heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they recognized that Jesus was not only the Christ in a general way, but He was their Messiah. He'd come to save them from their sins. And so they put their trust in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They believed that He was the Messiah that was predicted. They put their faith in Him. And in so doing, they became followers of Christ, what we call Christians. Not losing their cultural identity. They were still Jews, but now they were completed Jews because they had put their trust in the Messiah, and they had become Christians, messianic believers. And what we see, though, is the problem is the moment they put their faith in Jesus as Messiah, in their culture, they immediately became outcasts. Hebrews 10, if you want to take a look back at Hebrews chapter 10, this describes what happened because of their belief in Jesus. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 32, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains," and look at this, "and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." And so the writer is describing what they went through. They were shamefully treated, mocked, persecuted. In fact, they had their goods plundered. They came home from work, and their houses broken into and robbed, for no other reason than the fact that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And now people hate them for that, and they're suspicious of them for that, and they persecute them for that to the point where they steal their things. And the writer says, but you took that joyfully because you knew something to be true. You knew that in heaven you have a better possession. But the whole book of Hebrews is written because although that was their first initial reaction when they had the joy of being initially saved and the joy of being with God's people, over time it just got hard. It got really hard day after day facing those kind of feelings like I'm an outsider. People hate me because of my belief. My family has rejected me. Day after day they felt that, and they're coming to this breaking point believing things aren't working out like I had planned. Things aren't going as I had thought, and life is hard, and they're tempted to go back to that comfortable old way of life, the traditions, the old religion, and forget this whole Christianity thing, forget this following of Christ. And so what the whole book of Hebrews is saying is, don't cast away your confidence in Christ. The just, as it says in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Don't throw it away. hold on to it. It's going to be worth it in the end. And I believe that just as this letter spoke to those Hebrew believers in that day, it speaks to us today, and it says, live by faith. Yeah, things go unexpectedly. Things don't go as planned, but you have to cling to the faith that saved you, and the faith that's going to bring you all the way through to the end and bring you home. The just shall live by faith. And so don't turn away from that faith when difficulty comes. And I think about Pastor Nate and his family, and they're moving in this transition, and just the hardness of it, both for them and us. But you know what really tempers that is that we know it's a good circumstance. We know God has prepared him for this and that he's leading. So that brings us a measure of comfort. But I know that for many of you, you're facing changes that are just rocking your world to the core right now. And I know that. And they're not tempered by any light at the end of the tunnel. It just all seems hard. It all seems dark. I know many of you are facing transitions with jobs or financial burdens that are just heavy right now. I know that to be true. And I know there's quite a few, even in our group right here, that are facing situations where care of elderly parents comes into play. And it's just like there's not a textbook that you can open and it guides you through perfectly every circumstance you face with that. There are just hard, hard decisions with that. And I know many are facing some serious health setbacks. And it's hard. And what is God asking us to do? How is he asking us to respond? In our passage, he's asking us to remember. Remember what you know to be true. Specifically the verse, going back to Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who rule over you. That's talking about spiritual leaders. But I want to say, again, as Pastor Nate said himself, you know, the focus is not so much on the leaders themselves, but it's on the truth that they taught, right? It's the truth that they taught through word and through deed. It says, remember the leaders, because these are people who have spoken the word of God to you. That's why we remember them. They spoke the word of God. They proclaimed it both in their words, but in their actions too. That's what it means when it says, whose faith follow. They were walking by faith. And as they walk by faith, follow that, considering the outcome of their conduct, considering where their faith has brought them in life. That word consider means to look back and scan it very carefully. What it's saying is we should follow the example of people who really believe and live the word and see how it impacts their life and their family. Recently, I heard our missionary who we support, Kathy Stokes, she retold her story of how her parents came to know Jesus as Savior. And I love that story. I will never tire of hearing that. Part of the story has to do with the property we're on right now. Because before any of these buildings were built, here on the property, much of this property was Kathy's parents' farm. And in fact, their outhouse is where our gym is right now. Underneath that gym is their old outhouse. Or at least, never mind. when they were living there, though, make a long story very short, her father started digging a ditch, laying a sewer line, I think. You guys know the story better than I think it was a sewer line they were laying to finally get some indoor plumbing. And Pastor Bob would watch him out there, you know, laboring to dig that trench. And one day when Kathy's dad wasn't there, Pastor Bob went over there and finished digging that trench for him. And when Kathy's dad got home and saw that and found out what had happened, that the pastor of the church had come over and finished that trench, he thought to himself, man, any pastor that would do that for me is somebody I want to hear. And so he came to church in the old building. And eventually he put his faith in Jesus Christ after hearing the word preached. And the rest of the family followed suit. And what we know now is that their children and children's children are serving the Lord in different parts of the world, missionaries. You know, we have Dwayne and Joy Lauver, who is Joy Stokes, and I could tell example after example of how that one situation, Kathy's dad getting saved, has impacted the world for Christ. And it connects back to Pastor Bob digging a ditch. It connects back to Pastor Bob not just believing something in his head to be true, but living it. And when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, he put that to action with a pickaxe and a shovel and dug and showed that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And in fact, by living it out, he paved the way to be able to speak truth into that family's lives. And our passage says, follow the faith of people like that who live the truth of the word. I think it's appropriate to remember Pastor Bob today. His fourth anniversary of his passing is coming up on February 18th. And it's biblical to give honor where honor is due. For those who have spoken the word of God faithfully. And I think the best way to honor Pastor Bob's memory is to follow in the footsteps of the faith that he preached and lived. And that's what it says. Cling to the word of God that these people spoke into our lives in times of transition and change. Cling to the promises that were preached. Promises like we see just back in verse 5. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm going to cling on to those truths of the word. I'm going to hold on to those from the things that I've heard from those who preached faithfully the word. And I think Grove has many examples of people who passed on before us whose faith we should remember and follow. But as we think about those who passed away, let's not forget that we should remember not just those who've passed away, but those who Grove has sent out as ministers, both to the mission fields of the world, but also in the workforce of the world, which is a mission field in itself. You know, at Grove, we don't believe that we're here to stockpile all our resources and just build them up and we believe that our purpose is to equip people, to equip young people, to equip the saints to then go out into this world to storm the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think Pastor Nate and his family fit that bill. I think that that's what they are doing. They've been equipped with the word of truth, and rather than hoarding them as a resource here like we would much like to do, we're now able to send them out into the world. And we've done that time after time after time, by God's grace, sending people, equipping and sending. And, you know, when I first came, and I was faced with this decision because our Constitution requires that an assistant has to turn in his resignation when a new pastor comes. So here I have this resignation letter, not because he desired to resign, but because the Constitution required it. And I don't know Pastor Nate, but what I do know is that this church loves God, and so I trust the leadership who's called him. And I also observe him, and what I observe, I see a family here. I see a man who's trying to lead his family spiritually. I see a wife in Bethany who intentional in wanting to be a helpmeet to her husband, but also intentional in instilling truth into the life of their children. I see a family who wants to follow God and prepare the soil of their children's hearts so that they are best prepared to receive God as their Savior and follow him. And I see this And I say, that's what I want to continue. I'm not accepting this resignation letter. I see God at work, and I've continued to see that, and I'm so thankful for that. And I hope that as they go in, from here and minister elsewhere, that the youth will remember this example of faith and the way that they lived as a family and the word of God that they lovingly spoke into your lives week after week after week. And that's what it says, cling. And as Pastor Nate said, not to the person, but to the word. And then it points us right into verse 8, which is where I want to conclude this morning, which says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, for the longest time, as I read those two verses together or read the passage, I always thought, this is a strange placement of that verse. It's kind of abrupt, and like, where did that come from? How is it connected to verse 7? And the way it's connected to verse 7 is that these spiritual leaders that we're supposed to follow their footsteps of faith, these spiritual leaders are pointing us not to themselves, but they're pointing us to Christ. They're pointing us to the unchangeable Word of God, but ultimately they're pointing us to the unchangeable God Himself. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the one we read about here, He's that same person today, and He will be forevermore. He is unchangeable, immutable is the doctrinal word for it. And this is who God is to us. He's immutable. That doesn't mean He's boring. Sometimes we're programmed to think, well, if somebody doesn't change, they're boring or they're static. Or that doesn't mean that at all. The God who created rhinoceroses and dung beetles and everything weird and wonderful in this world is not boring. He's constantly moving. He's constantly planning and sustaining and being brilliant and never ignorant. He's a wonderful God. But what does it mean He's immutable, that He doesn't change? Basically, in summary, it means He's dependable. The immutability of God means that He will always act in harmony, perfect harmony with who He is, with His character. He's holy, so He'll never do anything that's unholy or unjust. He's loving, so He will always act ultimately in a loving way. He is immutable. We can count on Him. I know I tell my children and I tell my wife, I love you guys, and I mean that from my heart. But I don't always show that in my actions. Sometimes I say things sarcastically that bite and hurt. Sometimes I'm distracted and I don't give them the attention they deserve. And in those moments, I lose some credibility because I say I love them, but it doesn't always match up. But the truth is, that's never the case with Christ. There's no inconsistency at all in Him. He's never spiteful. He's never hurtful. He's never distant. And that's why nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's dependable. His actions always match His words. His promises never go unfulfilled. And as it says in Numbers 23, God is not man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. He has He said and He will not do? Or has He spoken and He will not fulfill it? Everything He says, He does. Everything He speaks, He fulfills. As He was in the past, He'll be today, and He'll be tomorrow, and the next day, for all of eternity. And that's a rock we can hang on to, the unchangeable God. So how do we cope with life's unplanned changes? Going back to that situation with the plane, which is just kind of a silly illustration, but it was real to me in the moment. I want to act in anger, but I don't have to lash out in anger because God's in control of this event. I know that He loves me. I know that He's sovereign. And I'd have to remember that about our unchangeable God. And that calms my anger. How about fatalism? I don't have to resort to fatalism. Why? Because I know that I'm being in my life guided by a good hand. I don't understand everything, but I know there's a good hand behind it, guiding. And He appears what seems to be bad luck for my good. And so instead of giving up and saying, whatever, you know, this always happens, I'm going to do my due diligence. I'm going to see if they'll let me on the plane. I'm going to see if I can get some kind of rebate. I'm going to do the things I can do, but ultimately I'm going to trust in the hand of God and not just say, whatever, my life's just being carried away. No, God's in control. And fear. I don't have to resort to fear. I don't have to resort to the what if. Because I have a God that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I have a God that can plan things, and he's not taken by surprise. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, he missed that plane, now what? Now it's going to crash, and my whole plan for his life is wrecked. He doesn't say that. And so I can say, God is my helper, whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? He will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to hold on to you, God. You're unchangeable. I'm going to hold on to your truth that's unchangeable. And so our job is to have faith in the unchangeable truth of the Word, the unchangeable God. And what I want to say to us is, in these transitions of life, may God give us the grace of faith, both Pastor Nate and his family's life and in our lives as a church. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you in this moment, so thankful for who you are. Thankful for the love you've shown us. Thank you for the grace you've given to bless us with this family. God, I thank you for the hearts they've touched, and we know that the fruit will last into eternity as people hold it and believe it. God, I pray for your blessing over this family, your protection over them. Oh, God, we thank you. For their children. God, I thank you for Isaac and for Eden and for Ellie and for Selah. And I lift them up before you, committing them to follow your ways as they look to their parents who have guided them. And oh God, I pray for your provision in the future, Lord, that you connect them with a body who loves them dearly and who can minister to their hearts as they minister to them. God, we pray for your blessing over their ministry at Zero Day. God, make their path straight, God. Provide for them in every way, in housing and in finances and in opportunities to speak of Jesus Christ in their lives. Oh, God, we lift them up. And, oh, God, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts, God, that we could walk by faith as you've called us to, not falling to what we will tend to want to do in reactions of fear and what if, or reactions of frustration. But God, help us to trust you and help them to trust you and help us all in the end to glorify you in the way we've thought about things and acted and walked. And so God, we commit this family to you and to your care. So thankful for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.